If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, in the book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a very rich letter, and that Paul has had much to say from the first chapter in this particular letter. Beginning with verse 15 of Ephesians 1, we're now leaving this great passage where Paul has given these many wonderful truths, spiritual blessings that we enjoy today as a result of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And having expressed those truths, Paul now turns to two things that we'll examine today. He turns to thanksgiving, his thankfulness to the saints in Ephesus, and he turns also to prayer for his fellow Christian believers. Verse 15 begins with the words, "for this reason." For this reason. And I think it has to do with everything that he's previously told them. All the riches that we enjoy in Christ. The fact that they have been chosen as believers, adopted. The fact that they have been forgiven and redeemed, that they have been included in Christ, that they have heard the word, that they have believed, that they have been marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so Paul is very thankful, and he prays on their behalf. What is he thankful for? It tells us in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Two things, their faith and their love. And these are two wonderful Christian virtues that often go hand in hand in Scripture and are often included in Paul's thankfulness to the churches to whom he was writing. Hope also is included very often along with faith and love. It's what he commended the faithful brethren at Colossae for, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for the saints. If we looked at the letter to his dear friend Philemon, which we won't this morning, but he also commended and thanked God and commended Philemon for those two things, his faith and his love. And he said that his love was such a joy and such an encouragement because Philemon's love refreshed the hearts of the believers. He's thankful for their faith, and not just any faith. I guess it's possible to have faith in anything or anyone, but he's thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thankful for their love, and it wasn't just love for some of the saints or some of the fellow believers. It wasn't even love for most of the others, but it was love for all the saints. Having acknowledged these two things and thanked them, his thankfulness for their faith and for their love, Paul then turns to prayer. And in the next few verses that we want to examine this morning, we want to look at what Paul is prayerful of. What's he praying for? It isn't just a general blanket, God bless the Ephesians kind of prayer, but there are specific things that Paul asks for. Verse 17 tells us, and verse 18. Verse 17 says, 16b actually, "I bring you in my prayers," and in verse 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better." That's one thing Paul is asking for, that they'll receive practical wisdom from above. They'll receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know God better. And in verse 18, "I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Isn't that vivid language? Isn't that picturesque? Paul is praying that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened or might be open. What I'm thinking as I share before about Paul's excitement, Paul was excited about these wonderful truths, the wonderful blessings that he's sharing. And as we get to his thanksgiving and his prayer, he is still excited. And I think that Paul really wants his readers, his audience, to be motivated. I think he wants them to be motivated. I think he wants them to really grasp the truth that he has shared with them. And maybe not just intellectually. I guess there's eyes of the mind, and Paul shared with them, and they have received, when they read the letter, the information. But Paul is getting right to the heart of the matter, I think, and he's asking that the eyes of their heart might be opened as well, that they might truly come to an understanding, that they might understand more fully, more deeply, that they may grasp these wonderful truths, and that it might make a wonderful difference in their lives. I think he wants their hearts to be stirred. I think he wants them to be excited and motivated about what is theirs in Christ Jesus, things that he's already shared with them. As a teacher, we all are aware, I'm sure, that it's one thing to share information. It's one thing to have a student be able to, sometimes we say, regurgitate those facts back to you. But that doesn't mean that the student has become excited, or that the student has become captivated by what the teacher has shared with them or what they've learned. It's possible to receive something and to be able to tell it back without being an active learner or without being a joyous learner. It's one thing to accept something with the intellect, but not with the heart. And I have a few examples from Scripture that I found in thinking, well, maybe Paul was wanting them to be motivated. Paul was wanting them to be on fire. He was wanting the truth that he shared with them to really make a difference in their lives. Their will, their emotion, their actions, their Christian living. And I did read where in the book of Jeremiah, and I won't ask you to turn there for time's sake, but I have it marked in my Bible, but there's a scripture in Jeremiah, the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah's thinking about his sometimes reluctance to share the message that he receives. And he says, Jeremiah the prophet says, "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." The prophet Jeremiah, regarding the message that he received, if he tried to hold the message in, he could not. It was like a fire in his heart, he said. That's motivation. I guess that's also heartburn, isn't it? A fire in his heart. But it's the right kind of a heartburn. It's a burning in his heart. So there's a good kind of heartburn, we can say, an excitement and a motivation. And if you recall, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, following the resurrection of Jesus, shortly after Jesus had risen from the grave, and perhaps they didn't know it yet, and they were downcast, and they were traveling on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus appeared to them, and they didn't know who he was. And I think Scripture says that their eyes were closed. It wasn't revealed to them at that time who Christ was. But they went a little further, and Christ spoke with them, and Christ shared with them, and Christ told them things. And a little later, he ate with them. And a little later, they invited Christ into their homes. And then Christ disappeared, Scripture says. But what was it that they said to each other? What question was it that they asked each other? Do you remember? They ask each other, do you remember how our hearts burned within us as he shared the Scripture with us, as he opened the Scripture to us? And there are other examples. I just real quickly, the Apostle Paul felt a divine compulsion to preach, to share with others. He said he was compelled to preach the gospel. In fact, he said, "Woe to me if I do not. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And there's Peter and John in Scriptures who said, We can't help speaking about what we have heard and about what we have seen. And I get the feeling that Paul is wanting his readers, wanting us, to be excited and to take to heart these wonderful truths that he has shared with them. And we have said that verse 3 through verse 14 is in the Greek is one continuous long sentence, full of wonderful truths, wonderful expression, as he shares wonder upon wonder of what God has done for those in Christ. And now he expresses his thankfulness and he prays for them, that they'll have wisdom from above, that they'll have divine intervention, revelation from above, that the eyes of their heart might be enlightened, that they'll truly take to heart what he has shared with them. And that I think the purpose is that it would make a difference in their life. When in Scripture, when it talks about the heart, I think it means more than just emotion, but that might be part of it. I get the idea in Scripture when it talks about the heart that it's kind of the whole. Scripture talks about the heart being the wellspring of life. The wellspring of life from which things flow. And I think that in Scripture refers to one's personality and one's mind and one's intellect, but also one's emotion, one's action. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Leroy Lawson says, when this vital organ, the heart, is enlightened, then one's entire being sees as it never has before. One's entire being comes alive and sees as it never has before. Well, what is it that Paul wanted his readers to see? What is it he wanted his readers to know? He tells us three things that we'll share briefly this morning. That's verse 18. Verse 18, he tells them, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll receive wisdom. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know three things. One, the hope to which he has called you. He prays that they might more fully understand and come to terms with and know the hope that they have been called to. We've already established that Christians are called, chosen, adopted, part of God's plan from the beginning of time. And he wants them to know more fully the hope that they have been called to. Is hope a great motivator? I think Paul is a motivating writer, no doubt a motivating speaker. Is hope a great motivator? I think so. I think it should be. We know it is. We know it is. The hope that we are called to, our Christian hope, should be motivating us. I know it is, because last week at the business meeting, that's the first thing that Howard referred to. And it's important, isn't it, when we gather together and as he chairs that meeting, the first thing that he made reference to, that he read, was about our blessed hope and the comments he made about how important that is to us. And he's right. Hope is a great motivator, and it does make, it should make, a difference in the way in which we live our lives. There is the sense in which we wait patiently, and we hope for that which we do not have yet, and we wait patiently for it. That's true, and we have this wonderful promise of Christ's return, our blessed hope, back to this earth. But there is also the sense that hope is a part of who we are today. And all of these spiritual blessings that Paul has shared are things that the believer in Christ enjoys today. And let's realize that hope is part of who the Christian is today. And it motivates us. It allows us, I know, to see things differently, to have a different and proper perspective. It characterizes who we are, our actions, the way we think, the way we react. To the Romans, Paul said, in talking about the hope that we have, he says that suffering produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces what? Character. And character produces hope. And Paul says, hope does not disappoint us. It's part of your Christian character. It's part of who we are. And it should be an evident fruit in a life of Christians, of every believer. Paul is asking that his readers, he's praying for them, hoping that they will be motivated, that they will know more fully the hope to which they have been called. The second thing that Paul prayed for, and we're not going to elaborate much on this morning because I've been speaking about it for the past several Sundays. Paul prays for them that they'll receive wisdom, that they'll be enlightened, that the eyes of their heart will be opened, that they'll be more fully turned on to these wonderful truths. He prays that they might know the hope to which they've been called, and he prays that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints. The Phillips translation of the Bible says it this way, that you might know the magnificence and the splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians. Well, we've been discussing the past few weeks the unsearchable riches in Christ. And a few Sundays ago, we sang a hymn, I'm a Child of the King. I'm a Child of the King. One of the verses of that hymn reads, I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to the kingdom, a robe and a crown. Paul has already said regarding the inheritance that the purchase price has been paid, that Christ, by the shedding of his blood, that Christ has paid the price. Paul says we are not our own, we are bought with the price. He's also said that we have been marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit given to believers. Paul is saying that an earnest payment has been made, that a down payment or a pledge has been made as a promise of what is yet to come. Christians, we've said, are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and since we are sons, God has made us heirs also. Is that motivating? Is that a motivating factor in your life? Does that affect the way you live and the way you think? Does it affect your attitude? It should be. It should be. It should influence the way that we live and the way that we act and the way that we think and the way that we think. Paul has prayed that they might know more fully the hope that they are called to, the glorious inheritance that we are promised, the blessings that we enjoy today as well. And the third thing, finally, God's power. He hoped that his readers, that his audience would know the power of God. And that's in verse 19. It continues with what he's praying for. In verse 19, he's also praying that you would know his incomparable power. That's the first adjective. It doesn't compare to anything else. His incomparable power. Secondly, the way he describes it is the great power. The incomparable great power for us who believe. And then Paul goes on to describe the wonderful power of God. You might say, what's it like? He makes reference to resurrection power. In verse 19 and 20, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Power that's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Resurrection power available for us who believe, at work within us, Paul says in the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 30. Is that motivating? It should be. I think all of these things that Paul is listing and pray as part of his prayer should be motivating us centuries later as well. I know that we all feel very weak at times, and if I ask you to raise your hand if you ever feel weak, we would all raise our hands. I'd be the first to raise my hand. Who doesn't? Did Paul ever feel weak? Did Paul ever feel weak? He sure did. But we can also remember the Lord's words to Paul saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so one way of looking at the times that we feel weak, our human frailty and our shortcomings and just our times of weakness is to realize that it's an opportunity for God's power to be displayed. It's an opportunity for the power of God and for the power of Christ to take over and to be made manifest. I found some lyrics to a song by a Christian artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman, that go like this. It says, "We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours come to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect." I think it's very fitting and very important for us to not lose sight of where our strength comes from as Christians. I'll end by asking you a few questions this morning as we've looked at Paul's thanksgiving and as we've looked at Paul's prayer. And I'll ask you, if Paul was writing to you, if Paul was personally writing a letter to each one of you, what would he give thanks to God for? And we want to realize in Scripture that when Paul thanks these churches and these brethren at these different areas or individuals like Philemon, it's God that receives the thanks for their love or for their faith or for their hope. Would he give thanks to God for your faith in Christ Jesus? Would he give thanks to God for your love for all the saints, for all fellow believers? Would it be a faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you and stored up in you, as Scripture says? Would it be a faith that is growing more and more, as he thanks the Thessalonians for? Would it be a love that increases and overflows for one another, as he also thanks the Thessalonians for? Would it be thanking you for a love that refreshes the hearts of fellow believers, as he said to Philemon? He thanked God for Philemon's faith, and he thanked God for Philemon's love. It was a source of joy and encouragement to Paul. And he said that it was a love that refreshes the hearts of all the saints. And if Paul was to pray for you or to write a letter and express his prayer for you, wouldn't it be a prayer? Wouldn't it likewise be a prayer that you would know him more? Not Paul, but that you would know God more fully. Wouldn't it be a prayer that what you read in God's Word would make more of a difference in your life? That you would be enlightened, that you'd be motivated, that you'd be turned on to the marvelous truth that you read, and that it would make a difference with your whole being. Not just something that maybe you take in intellectually and you read and maybe even have an understanding of, but that the eyes of your heart would be open as well, and that your whole being, your personality, your emotion, your will, your actions, your courage, your faith, and all of who you are would be changed as a result of what you read or what you hear. I'm not going to turn to the book of Colossians, but you can turn this week or sometime to the book of Colossians and read Paul's thanksgiving and Paul's prayer to those faithful brethren in Colossae. And it's very, very much like what Paul has to say to the saints in Ephesus. And in the Colossian letter, Paul's prayer was that it would make a difference. And here's what it says, that they would please the Lord in every way. He was praying for them so that they would please the Lord in every way. Secondly, that they would bear fruit in every good work. Thirdly, that they would grow in the knowledge of God, that they would be, fourthly, strengthened with all of God's power according to His glorious might, that they may have endurance, that they might have patience, and that they may joyfully give thanks to the Father who has called us into His inheritance. That's Paul's prayer to the Colossians. And it's my prayer that all that we have shared from the first chapter of the letter to the church at Ephesus and the others that the letter was most likely intended to be for, that it will captivate you, that it will motivate you, that it will cause a change in your life. And you know, each of you can make Paul's prayer your own prayer. You can pray as you study God's Word, as you read, that it really means something. That it goes beyond just maybe a head knowledge, but that you are enlightened, and that you are motivated, and that you are turned on, and that you see things differently, and see things more fully, that you receive practical discernment of how to apply the truths in your life. That's truly making a difference. You know, and the lesson certainly is here for me, as one who shares truths from God's Word. And the lesson is here for all of you who are teachers, Sunday school teachers. Having shared the truth, then Paul turns to prayer. And what a difference it would most likely make if we do the same as well. Not neglect the importance of praying for our audience, for our students, for those who we share God's Word with, that it will truly hit home and make a difference in their life. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for your husband and your wife, your children, for your neighbor, for whoever it might be, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, as Paul puts it, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, and that they may more fully know these three wonderful things: the hope to which we are called as Christians, the wealth, the riches, the inheritance that we have been promised, and the spiritual blessings that we enjoy today as Christians, and thirdly, the power of God that is available to those that believe.